I've got to find a new spot to step up on, or put a screw in that or something. But so anyway, good morning. Thank you guys for being here. I just want to say a special thank you to those that came out yesterday for our trunk or treat, our drive-through trunk or treat. It was a blessing. I think we had 9 cars that were lined up and had their trunks open, handing out candy. I appreciate that. And a couple of trucks are included in that, but you know, we had the vehicles here. There were 22 children that came through, to best count that we had, was about 22 children. Now, some hands, you know, you could look at that and go, well, it's not a ton of kids on Halloween. Well, considering last year we had probably 8 to 10, and last year at the Fall Festival, we were glad to have them, we were blessed to have them, and the majority of the ones that were here last year, I think, save one or two, were people that we have known for years and years and years and have brought here. The 22 that came last night were first time visiting or being at Hague Baptist Church, which I think is a great blessing. And it's one of those things, too, that sometimes it just goes to show you, when you get out of God's way and let Him do stuff, then you see results. Because to be honest with you, Thomas did a great job and his family. Thank you all for getting the bags and stuff together and bagging all that up. There's a picture on Facebook of Emily with all mask up and gloves, putting all together the bags of candy. So we appreciate that effort as well. But beyond that, it was pretty much, we're going to be here 5 to 6, and we had candy, and there you go. And everybody just kind of came, set up their trunks, and did their thing. There was not a lot of advertising. There was not a lot of anything else. It was very minimal, and I think God blessed us by bringing people here. So, and hopefully we'll be able to, you know, they know we're here now. They've seen us. And I don't know about y'all that drove by. We had the blow-up dancing thing out there, which I would show you how that works, but we are online, so I don't want to put that out on the internet. That thing was fun, and I don't know, we may take a vote at one of these business meetings to see if we can't get one to put out on Sunday mornings, because everybody that drove by saw that thing and stopped real quick and looked at the sign to see what was going on, and maybe it'll work at getting people here on Sunday morning. But regardless of that, we are continuing in the series called Good News, and the title of this morning's message is going to be Restore. We're talking about restore. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going to pick up, starting in verse 15 this morning. Now, last week we just talked about Jesus, and we were talking about little children and little children coming to Christ, and how he ended this with the parable of the lost sheep. That if you have 99, you know, have 100 sheep, 99 are there, and one goes missing, you'll go and find the one, or it's bringing that one back, and unless you come like a little child, and all of this was wrapped up in this, and I think it's kind of fitting and sets the stage for what's coming next, because finding the one lost sheep sets the stage for Jesus further stressing the importance of taking these steps to restore that which was lost. Is what we get to pick up in verse 15. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your other brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. We'll talk about that in a minute. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they seek, that they ask, and it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when we had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, and with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servants was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me too. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will do to each of you from his heart. Do not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just open our hearts and our minds to receive it this morning and speak truth to us. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, it's an interesting passage. It's one we use in the church, especially the first part, where we talk about church discipline and how do we involve church discipline. And I would love to get in, and at some point we may cover this probably on Sunday night, what church discipline means. And to be honest with you, most churches don't practice discipline within the church. Okay. Now, I don't mean bringing children to the front and spanking them just for good measure. Okay. That's not church discipline. I don't know about y'all, but I got church disciplined when I was a kid because my mama would come out of the choir, drag me down the center aisle and whip my hiney outside of the church if I was misbehaving, which was often back then. But church discipline is when something is gone wrong, when somebody has been either an offense to the church or an offense to somebody in the church. There is a way to, in a process to take care of the problem, to adjust the offense. And if you don't get anything else but from this, it's not even one of my bullet points, but it is the title. Out of everything here, everything we do, the point of our actions is to restore somebody to fellowship. Fellowship with us, fellowship with the church, and fellowship with Christ. That is our job, is restoration. We're restoration specialists. That's what we do. And so we use this passage in a way and set up, which we'll talk about here in a minute, and how this works. But the first thing I want us to understand this afternoon, or this morning, is to seek to restore broken relationships. Seek to restore broken relationships. Jesus even talks about coming to the temple to bring an offering. Before you can bring your offering, you must go make amends to those who you have a problem with. Can you imagine how dramatically different the church of Jesus Christ would be today if brothers and sisters all around the world that had issues with somebody before they came to church every Sunday went around and tried to apologize and make amends to any problems or any wrongdoings they've caused throughout the week? To ask forgiveness of someone for something that they've done to them. We need to seek to restore broken relationships. Now, if someone has done something to you, tell them. This is especially true with fellow believers. But is that easy to do? I don't know about y'all, but when somebody comes to tell me I've done something wrong to them, what is your first response? Mine is to go, nuh-uh. I immediately start taking bricks and putting up the wall that's going to protect me from being hurt by this person. My defenses go up. I start to go, I didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't me, it wasn't me. And in fairness, a lot of times, a lot of the biggest problems we have within the body of Christ with the other believers are perceived issues. Somebody thought something was said. Somebody thought it meant this. I tell you, one of the two most dangerous forms of media are social media and email. Because one of the things you can't get when you type out written words is the emotion or the intent behind it. You can't tell sarcasm from an email. Can you? So if somebody, and I said L-I like I've done it. If you say something sarcastic, and if somebody reads it, how do you generally read stuff? How many of us are the most positive people in the world? that reread everything or everything somebody tells us, we immediately take it. Oh, they think I'm great. They think I'm awesome. They just love everything I'm doing. How many of us have that attitude? Most of us, what's our true attitude? If somebody brings up something to us or sends us something, don't we usually take it and go like, why are they being so mean to me? Why are they saying something bad about me? Why are they picking on me? Am I right or is that just me? But that's how we are. But if somebody's done something or you think somebody's done something to you, and the reality is if your feelings are hurt, if you feel bad because something's happened to you, then something has happened to you. You need to get it clear. And you could think of, and I don't want to get gross this morning, but if anybody's ever had a splinter get just like jammed into your skin, it hurts, doesn't it? And what do you, what's the first thing you try to do with that splinter? You try to get it out. Why? Because it can get infected if it stays in there. Hurt is the same way. Hurt is a splinter within our relationships. It drives into us. It hurts. But if we leave it, it only gets worse. It becomes affected. And the difference between this splinter in my hand is this affects me. A broken relationship begins to affect everyone around you. I get amazed at how many families around there are broken because of something that was said or implied or done or not done by somebody in the family. How can you not speak to your brother, your sister, your mother, your father because of something? I mean, I get there's some real tragic stuff that happens, horrible, horrible things. Those I understand. But there's so many things that are just like, why is that an issue? See, we cannot have Christians at odds with each other. Why? Well, because it hurts the gospel. If people look at us and go, they can't even get along with each other. You know, I thank God for the business meetings we have here. There used to be an old joke, I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. But that's true in a lot of Baptist churches. I went to a fight and a business meeting broke out. People can get down and knock out drag outs within these type of things. That's why a lot of people don't want anything to do with the business of the church. Because everybody has views, everybody has opinions, correct? We all do. And most of us, if you have an opinion, you believe your opinion is the right one. Amen. It's okay. That's how we are. Most of us need to realize, guess what? Our opinion probably isn't the right one. That's the hardest part. But if we're constantly, as believers, at odds with one another, arguing with one another, then how is the world ever going to go, I want what they got? They've already got that. They probably deal with it at home, at work, everywhere else they go. Why would they want to come here and deal with it? Now, the process of this begins between two people. Two. The one that was hurt and the one who allegedly offended or did offend. I've used the word allegedly. Because a lot of this language is actually like court language that we see here. Or the perceived offender, whichever verbiage of that you want to go. It doesn't start, the process of healing doesn't start with the hurt person and 10 of their closest friends. Prayer request time is not the opportunity to go, I need you to pray for sister so-and-so because she said this to me last week. And that happens. That happens in churches. Not this one, I'm sure. But we're not the gossip. And that's where real trouble begins with this. Remember, I told you how it begins to get affected, and it begins to affect other, infect other people as well. This is where it happens. Because if you're hurt, what do you want to do? You want people to know you're hurt, don't you? Because you either want somebody to comfort you, you want somebody to make it better. That goes back all the way to our childhood, does it not? If a child falls down, what do they want? They want to be comforted, don't they? Most kids don't want a lecture. Kids doing crazy stuff. Falls off the bike, skins their knee. They don't want you to come out there and go, now see what happened. Where you went wrong was, you shouldn't have been wearing shorts, first of all. You should. They don't want that, do they? They want you to pick them up, love them, and go, you know what? It's okay. I understand. You know what? I've been there before. I've had my knee skinned just as bad. Let me make you feel better. And see, we all look for that. If somebody hurts us, we want somebody to make us feel better. If it's not the person who did it to us, then we're going to find somebody else, aren't we? So what are we going to do? We're going to start telling people. Yeah, so-and-so said this to me, and I'm having a hard time with it. And then it begins to get infected all the way around. Now, I'm not a huge Oprah Winfrey friend or Dr. Phil or anything like that, but I happened by a Dr. Phil episode one time, and I heard him give this advice to somebody. It was a married couple. And I've never heard this before, but it stuck with me. And I mean, this was years ago. But he was dealing with a married couple who was having a problem that her mother hated the groom. Now, see, I don't have my problem. The in-laws love me. Right? And my wife's in-laws loved her more than they loved me anyway. So anyway, that's a whole other story. I'll get over it one day. But the reality is, what he told them was happening is that the husband and wife would have a fight. The wife would be upset at the husband and would call her mother. Seems legit, right? She needs somebody to talk to. She would tell her mother all the horrible things he said to me. All the horrible things he did and didn't do. Mother would naturally take the daughter's side, correct? Well, that jerk. I can't believe he did that. You're way better than that. Blah, blah, blah. And mother would be mad. Oh, thank you, Mom. I love you. They'd hang up. Well, then what would happen? Wife would go back to husband. Husband would go, I'm sorry. I'm stupid. I should. You know, he would apologize. They would make amends somehow. They would be all happy. Daughter would not call mother and go, it's okay, Mom, you can forgive him, we've made up. See, the husband and wife had made up, and they think everything's great now, until they get around Mom, who now what? Can't stand the guy anymore. And it's been building. Now, I know from my mother growing up that my mother was probably my biggest fan and my biggest defender. Amen? Uh-huh. And I thank her for that. I got in a, well, it was an altercation. It was a bad afternoon. My mother, I can talk about her now, she's passed away. My mother drug out my yearbook and found the boy's picture. Knew where he worked, went looking for him. Thank God for him that he was off that afternoon. All right, so you see how this happens. The same thing happens with us. And what Dr. Phil told them is like, look, you need to stop going to other people when y'all have problems. You need to work your problems out amongst yourself and don't bring the others into it. And the same so holds true. If we have a problem with somebody, we need to work it out with them, not to get the others involved. First off. Now, there is a process that once we start the process of healing, that we as believers are supposed to forgive, supposed to ask forgiveness. If that doesn't happen, and let's face it, some people will dig in their heels and go, I didn't do anything wrong with you, deal with it, and won't take amends, then what happens? Well, Scripture tells us, and this is the church discipline part, then you get one other person. You explain the situation to them, and you and that person then approach them. Why? Why would you bring another person into it? A witness. Because one thing I've learned in life, there's their side, there's their side, and somewhere in there is the truth. You need a third party to get to the truth. Now, I would suggest that if you have problems with somebody, you look outside of your normal friends and family circle. All right? If you have a problem with somebody else, it's probably not best to go get your husband or your wife to bring with you to go see the other person, because whose side are they on? Whose side better they be on, right? So, well, because no guy in here is going to go, well, honey, you were wrong, you know. So I would suggest you find somebody else that would be a fair, impartial mediator in this. And I'm not going to say get the pastor, because I don't want to have to be in the middle of every conflict. But if that's what you need, that's what I'm here for. But then if that doesn't work, if the person still says, I don't care what y'all say, I've heard it, but I don't accept it. As we hear in politics now, I don't accept the premise of your statement. It doesn't mean it's not true. Then you go to the church. Now, I would say that at this point, by the time you get to the church, you're in an extreme case of trouble. And this is usually beyond so-and-so just said something. But you know as well as I do that even that can be a problem for churches, can it not? If you get enough people that think somebody is acting a certain way or saying certain things, and they get upset and they take other people with them, what do you eventually have? You have an exodus of people from the church, do you not? Because nobody stepped up and made peace. And it's both sides' fault. One, for feeling offended and not saying anything. See, it's our job to seek to restore broken relationships. If you offend me, I will tell you. I promise you that. And I ask you, if I offend you, let me know. I'll apologize. Or clarify and explain more. But the church has to get involved. Now, number two, Jesus needs to be part of the solution as well. If you look back at the scripture, it tells us that surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, we usually use that passage to mean if there's two or three of us together, then we're having church, right? That's not exactly what that passage means. It's basically saying that if we are doing the will of God, if we are working together as a body of believers, and it doesn't matter the size of the congregation, you don't have to have a 1,000-member church for this to be right. You don't have to have 10,000 people for God to be part of the process. If there are two or three of you in a class, God is there with you. Guess what? God is there if you're there by yourself. Because He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And He honestly doesn't need us to be gathered to be with us, does He? But when we seek Him, what we'll find is the authority He has that in heaven is now behind us. So you remember, Jesus says, all authority I have. What He told us here is whatever you bind here is going to be bound there. All the authority that Jesus has given us, all the authority that He has is now behind us. He has our back in this situation. As we begin to restore relationships, Jesus needs to be part of that solution. Prayer, discussion, Bible study, passages, scripture, all of this helps. But if Jesus isn't part of it, it's very difficult to do, is it not? Number three, forgiveness has no limit. And that's hard to hear. Now, Peter asked a legitimate question, didn't he? How many times do we forgive somebody, Lord? If my brother offends me seven times, should I forgive him seven times? Now, how many of us, if somebody is doing something to you seven times, you're going to keep going, oh, I forgive you still? about the only time we normally put that in practice is with who? Our small children. Because we say they don't know any better. Right? They do things to hurt our feelings, offend us, or whatever. They do it multiple times. We get mad, but usually we forgive them many, many times. What does Scripture tell us? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who it is. You forgive them. Now, the Jewish rabbis, their tradition is what they said is you forgive them three times. Why is three? Well, it's a good number, right? I've forgiven somebody three times, three strikes, you're out. They didn't have baseball back then, but you know what I'm saying. It's a good God number. God's a Trinity. We've forgiven them for the Father, we've forgiven them for the Son, we've forgiven them for the Holy Spirit. But how many times do we forgive somebody? So Peter went up. Peter's starting to learn some of his boldness and some of the things he said. And Jesus went, no, Peter. Peter thought he got him this time. He goes, so Jesus, you're telling me that I forgive him at least seven times? Seven's better than three, isn't it? It's bigger. Plus seven is perfection. That's God's number. That's the perfect number. It's complete. We're completely forgiven him, right, God? I got you, Jesus. I figured out this number thing. And Jesus looks at him and goes, no. I'm telling you 70 times 7. You had to see Peter go, I thought I had him. Now, Jesus actually isn't giving a specific number. So if somebody's offending you that many times, you're not going, that's one, that's two, that's three. All right? You might be, but that's not what you're supposed to be doing. Jesus is basically just multiplying whatever he was said. 70 times 7. And actually, a lot of translations actually translate it literally 70 and 7, which is 77 times, which would be the double of perfection, the 77. But it's quite literally could be 70 times 7, which is what? 490 times. That's a lot of times to forgive somebody, isn't it? At some point, you got to go, I got to stop forgiving because this ain't working. Right? Now, what are the odds that somebody is going to do the same offense to you 490 times? Slim. Now, I'm also going to say this. One of the hardest things to understand about forgiveness is forgiveness is for you. When you forgive somebody, it releases you. Because the reality is forgiving somebody doesn't necessarily negate the ramifications of whatever they've done. I had a student in youth ministry one time. Her father was murdered. And the statement is, I can't forgive the person who murdered my father. That would be letting them off the hook. No. That's letting you off the hook. You forgive them because Scripture has said that you forgive that person. That doesn't mean that you're going to say, well, I've forgiven them, so let them out of prison. They're still going to have to serve their time, or they're not. There's still going to be consequences for whatever they've done. And no matter what it is, we hurt somebody. If we do wrong to somebody, there's usually consequences for it, is there not? And just because we forgive somebody, let's face it, we're not God. God says, I've forgiven and I've forgotten. Most of us are forgive, but how many of us have forgotten? That's the harder part. And there's a difference between remembering and knowing something has happened and taking it as knowledge of this may be a pattern in how that person is versus I'm going to hold that against them for the rest of their life. Now, and I think about it, is one of our neighbors that my mom was working for temporarily, she had a beagle, all right? Now our beagle, basset, whatever that fat, fluffy dog is, a basset hound maybe. I don't know. His name was Snoopy. I hated that dog. But anyway, there's reason. But we used to have to go over there. Mom did transcription stuff for this lady as a part-time when I was a little kid. And so she was taking court documents over to her that she had typed up on a typewriter. All right, back then they didn't have computers, young people. It was a typewriter, had to type it up, you had, you know, erase stuff. It was cool. But so we had to go over to her house, and on the porch was this dog. And this dog was barking, 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 barking. And I took my foot and I said, "Shut up," and went to kick that dog. I wasn't trying to be mean. I was a little kid, so it couldn't have hurt too bad. But you know what that dog did? He bit my foot. Don't laugh, that's not funny. It hurt. You know what I learned? It's not that I don't trust dogs, but I learned a lesson. I'm not going to stick my foot in one of their mouth either, because it might bite. And doesn't mean I hate dogs because it bit me. That one in particular I don't like per se, but it wasn't just because of that. He had other issues. But that's the reality, is sometimes when people do stuff, when there are wrongs in our lives, we understand it. We can still forgive them. We don't hate them. But we know that, all right, it's more of a learning experience for me, is it? Well, if they did that to me from there, I'm not going to do that again. I might stop asking them, or I'm not going to tell them this secret, or whatever it is. Obviously, the hope would be full restoration, that you could completely go back to the way things were. This is what Jesus has done through the cross. He has set our sin and our failures aside through His blood so that we could have the exact relationship that we had with Him before. Not some watered-down version of it. Jesus doesn't look at us and go, "No, I remember that sin you did back in 72. Tiny's looking at me like, "How did he know?" But that's not what Jesus does. He's like, "I've forgiven you, it's done." And you go, "But Jesus, what about? I don't know what you're talking about." And it's not that he's dumb and he's not forgetful. He knows everything. He's just washed it clean. It's gone. But we have to be willing to forgive. Forgiveness and restoration has to be part of who we are. It has to be at the core of who we are. What prevents us from forgiving people? Pride. Plain and simple. I'm telling, and the more you hear about it, the more you look at the sins in the Bible and the sins that God puts out there, I'm more and more convinced daily that pride is the number one sin. That pride is at the root of everything we do wrong. Every sin we have, no matter what it is, you can trace it back to pride. If I say something mean to you, it's because I thought I was more important to you and didn't care about your feelings. That's pride. If I told other people about you, it may be because I'm insecure about myself and I want to make myself feel better. That's pride. If I won't forgive you, it's because I don't care enough about you. I care more about myself and I'm going to protect myself. That's pride. See, that's not the love that put Jesus on a cross. Jesus cared more about the people than he did his own life. That's number four in our final point for today. We forgive because we are forgiven. If you don't get anything else today, that's it. We forgive because we are forgiven. We can't give something we don't have. Somebody asked me for money. I can't give them money. And I've often thought about it, the poor panhandlers nowadays in today's market, if they don't have a way to take a credit card, how do they ever get money? Because I'd never have cash anymore. I don't know when it happened, but somewhere cash quit being a thing. I think it happened when McDonald's started taking a debit card. It's probably, I didn't need it anymore, right? There used to be places, right? You remember those days where there were places that you couldn't take a credit card? Rest areas. You can stop and get a candy, a soda out of the candy machine. My car dealership, I can get a snack out of the machine. I don't need cash anymore. It's got a box on it. $1.50. Air pumps at the gas station. It's an expensive snack. Air pump at the gas station. I can get free air for $1.50 with my credit card. It says free air too. They lie, every one of them. But you can't give something you don't have, can you? See, if we're humbly following Jesus, if we're embracing the forgiveness we have received, then the natural outflow will be we're forgiving other people. The natural outflow of being forgiven is to forgive. And if Jesus has forgiven you, if His blood has covered your sin, if you are a born-again believer, then we need to have this attitude, we need to have this mindset of restoration. What are we restoring? Back to number one, broken relationships. And it doesn't just stop with us. We're not just restoring broken relationships between one another as Christians. That's what a lot of this passage is about. But pair this with the passage before. We're also trying to help restore the broken relationship between everyone and Jesus. He's already done the work. We just need to show Him where to go. We need to bring the sheep to the shepherd. It's all about restoration. About fixing which was broken. About making new what is damaged. Why? Because we've been restored. We know what it looks like. We know what it feels like. I pray we never forget. And I hope everyone had that experience. Did you have that moment when you said yes to Jesus where you went, I'm saved? Some people have these, like we've said it all along, there's these testimonies. They've come from certain places and everything else. But even growing up in church, there's still that moment of, I'm saved. I'm Jesus's. There's those reminders all through your life that no matter what happens, I'm still saved. I still got Jesus. He's got me. Let's share that with this world around us. And don't be like the wicked servant who had been forgiven but then refused to offer forgiveness. And notice it was his fellow servants that told on him. Did y'all ever see that? When the fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved. They were grieved. That's what others see when we act certain ways with other people. When we're not showing grace and mercy, we're grieved. I bet every one of them was happy. Look, the master forgave him and he owed a ton. I bet he's going to forgive. Will he forgive me? There's hope for me. If he forgave him, there's hope for me. Right? Until that servant then goes, no. I'm not going to pass that on. They're like, no. Maybe there's no hope. We need to show this world the freedom of forgiveness. And I have a feeling, regardless of which side of the aisle you're on, come Tuesday, there's going to be a big chunk of the world, one way or the other, that's going to need grace and mercy. And it doesn't matter. I don't care you're right, left, down the middle, upper, lower. It doesn't matter. Somebody's going to be upset. Plain and simple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. Father God, I pray that you just speak to us. God, we thank you for forgiving us of our sins. God, give us the strength to forgive others. Let us be that light to this world, the light this world needs, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Come on, Thomas.